Hello, and welcome to Genesee Valley Church's online podcast. At GVC, our mission is simple. We are loving God, loving people, and loving life. I know this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for tuning in, and make sure you stay to the end to hear about how you can connect with us. Are you ready to get into it? Here we go.
Are you ready to get into the Word this morning? Amen. Praise God. So we've been talking about extraordinary relationships. We've been talking about relationships just in the family dynamic between husbands and wife and marriage and just all those nitty gritty kind of details. And so today we're going to get into that a little bit deeper today. And so I'm going to purpose to press you a little bit, if that's all right. And guys, I'm going to press us a little bit today, because so much rides on the shoulders of godly men, right? I mean, God uses godly women, and I'm not saying that we're not on the same page, but once again, there is a dynamic that God has called men to be leaders in the home, in life, and so there's so much that hinges upon that. So, fellas, if you feel me pressing you a little bit, it's because I am, because God has called us to be godly men. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Well, with that being said, you know, I was a kid that grew up in the 80s. Do I got any 80s kids here? Woo! I'm telling you what, that was the best year ever. I mean, they didn't make a decade like that before or since. And so it was just, exactly, man. I wanted to have the long bleached out blonde hair, you know, and Dad just said, not happening. You ain't going to come into this house looking like that, you know. So anyways, not that you care about this, but one time I bought a wig, and it was one of those long, blonde, bleached out rocker wigs, you know, and I put it on. I worked for the Bertrand Mall at the time. I was in the property management there, so I wore this wig, and I was kind of like a secret shopper, and so I had my bandana. I even pierced my ear. I had a big hoop earring just to go along. I mean, if I was going to do it, man, I was going all the way, you know what I mean? Had the ripped jeans, cowboy boots, hoop earring, blonde wig. And so I'm going through just kind of being a secret shopper, and I'm feeling like a stud. You know what I mean? I mean, that hair, I never could do that before. And so when I was in one of the stores, they started to follow me. When they said, they saw me and they said, we thought you were a shoplifter because we knew that that was a wig. So we had our eye on you. So anyways, not that you cared about that, but that was that one moment in my life when I felt really cool, and it was a wig. Anyways, so praise the Lord. I was a product of the 80s, and you know, the decade of the 80s was the last decade before computers took over the world. And in that era, you didn't have instant information being transferred around the world. And so because of that, we lived in a time where you could ride your bikes everywhere and you never wore a helmet. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Never had to wear a helmet. We ran the neighborhoods and parents didn't know where we were. You know, you were told to actually go outside and play. You know, they said, go out and play, but they said, just make sure you're home before the streetlights come on. You know, we were the kind of kids that you could ride in the back of a pickup truck. There was no laws to tell you to have a seatbelt on. You know, you could hang out the back and just act stupid. We were in the era or the decade where they had playground equipment that was actually dangerous to play on. You know what I mean? You know, they had monkey bars on top of asphalt and concrete. You know, nowadays they got pads and bumpers and whatever else. I mean, we just lived in a different era. And during that time, it was a time that it was not driven by fear. The whole point of me saying that, or highlighting that decade that I grew up in, is that it was a decade that it was not governed by fear. Now, kids, plug your ears. I grew up in the time where, you know, us boys that were just kind of doing stupid stuff, we could go to the pharmacy and say, yeah, Dad told us to get a thing of cigars. So we're getting the thing for Dad. And I, okay, sure thing, you know. And then we went out behind the railroad tracks, you know. So, yeah, we grew up in a decade that was different. Like I said, that was not driven by fear. But fear has been the undercurrent that has affected so many people, and for that matter, fear is a driving force that has influenced, infected, and really destroyed families, marriages, and lives. And again, it's only getting worse in the culture in that we're living. And so fear has caused things to become blurred in our life. Fear has blurred the lines of black and white, right and wrong. Fear has always been a driving force for us getting into the ditch today. And so when you think about fear, I've heard it defined this way. I'm sure you've heard it as well. But fear can be defined this way, F-E-A-R, and that is, it's false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. And so the driving force of fear is really not the truth, or it could be a portion of the truth that is twisted and deceived. And as a result, it has affected so many marriages, so many lives, so many families, simply because they have been influenced by something that is real, not even really tangible or real. And so fear has challenged the whole intent of extraordinary relationships. Extraordinary relationships are at their strongest when people understand that the identity that God has given them. There is an identity that God has given us as men and as women. There's an identity that God has given us as His children. There's an identity that God has given us as husbands and wives, as mothers and fathers. And so therefore, fear has challenged the very identity of who we are as individuals. And as a result, fear has really eroded extraordinary relationships in the manner of how God designed them to be. It has robbed the identities of families. As I said, it's robbed the identities of marriages and parents. And the Bible says this. It says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? Now you have to understand that scripture. When he says he's not given us a spirit of fear, he's not just talking about an emotion where you feel, ooh. It tells us that the driving force of fear is a spirit. It's devilish in nature, right? Well, the Bible says that we are to walk and to live by faith. How many of you realize that God is a faith God, right? And so if God is a faith God, and if the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, then we have an opportunity to live by faith. Why? Because faith is driven by the Spirit of God, the person of the Holy Spirit. Just like fear is driven by a spirit, or it's a devilish or demonic spirit. Amen? Again, have you ever been in I remember when I was a teenager. I was at home, and some of you, you know, you like all those scary movies. You know, more power to you. But, you know, you can open up a can of worms watching scary movies, right? Because you open up the door to fear. You're inviting the spirit of fear into your home. Well, I can remember I was a teenager, and I was watching some stuff on TV. And then all of a sudden, you started having some lingering thoughts. And then as I started to think on some things, then it seems like all of a sudden, you started hearing things. Then upon you started hearing things, then all of a sudden, you started feeling things. You know what I mean? And it was one of those times. I mean, it's so tangible in my remembrance. It was almost like as I was sitting there in that chair, it was almost like something just came and sat on me. I mean, the hair on my arm stood up. And in that moment, it was just like, I'm not alone in this room. You know what I mean? Why? Because fear is not just an emotion. It is a spirit. And that spirit wants to govern homes all across America and across the world, for that matter. There is a spirit of fear that wants to infect the body of Christ. And God has called us to be examples in this world when it comes to being a husband, a wife, a mother, and a father. To be the examples of what it is to be free. But yet so much of the body of Christ lives under fear. And therefore, extraordinary relationships are always in jeopardy. And God designed us to not be governed by fear. If you'll notice, fear tries to force its way. It will convince you that the abuse is deserved. Fear will cause you or convince you to believe that bad decisions are actually right ones. Fear will actually try to talk you, or I should say, out-talk that still small voice on the inside. How many of you know that God doesn't speak in a shout? He speaks in a whisper. But the enemy will try to over-talk that still small voice on the inside. Fear will try to sweet-talk you into doing things against your conscience, or even your common sense. Amen. How many of you know that common sense isn't real common nowadays? Right? Amen. Well, fear will jeopardize that. So extraordinary relationships, the relationships that God has designed, are always built on identity. It's important that you know who you are. It's important that you know who God has called you to be. And the more that you know who you are, the stronger your relationships will be. I mean, think about it. If you have a husband and wife that are just solid in their walk with God, the devil can't stand that. Because the Bible says that if two agree touching anything, they have what they ask. If two walk together, they'll be in agreement. And if they're in agreement, then there's nothing that they can't do. Amen? So he hates it when you have a husband and wife that are on the same page. And that's why the enemy works so hard at getting husbands and wives in different corners. Because if he can get you divided, the Bible says a house divided against itself can't stand. Right? And so once again, extraordinary relationships are built upon identity. Now, I want to bring your attention over to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. Now, this is very specific in the way that it's stated, but I want you to understand that it goes both ways. Notice it says this: he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Once again, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and favor from the Lord. So did you notice that it gives very clear definers? Basically, a he and a she. Just in the event that anybody's quite wondering about that. It says, he who finds a wife, meaning a woman, finds a good thing. But again, he who finds. Now that word find, it was something that I wanted to just look up and see what it was defined as in the text. So the word find means this. It means to meet. It means to find. Now listen to these words. A condition, to learn, to detect, to find something good, something pleasant, and something agreeable. But notice what it says. He who finds or learns or discovers that there's a condition finds a good thing. So what that tells me is that a man has to be taught what to look for. I said a man has to be taught what to look for. He said he who finds, or in other words, identifies a condition. So that means that if you're looking for a spouse, you're looking for a woman, you're looking for a wife, there's a condition or a standard that identifies what you're looking for. Amen? Are you getting what I'm saying? It says you've got to be able to identify something. There's something that you have to learn, because once again, there is a condition and a standard of God's design in the identity of a wife. And I'll be the first to tell you, when you're young and dumb, you know, if she's pretty and smiles at you, that's all the condition you need. You know what I mean? Like, wow, she likes me, you know? Woohoo! But he actually said, God says, now listen, if you're looking for wife material, if you're looking for an extraordinary relationship, there is a condition, there's a standard, and so therefore, you need to learn something. You need to learn what to look for. Amen? If a man knows his identity, he knows the identity of a wife or wife material. Again, he knows what to look for. If you don't know your identity as a man, you'll settle for whatever you can find. Now, I'm saying that in the context that says a man who finds, but let's put it on the reverse. A woman that does not know her identity will settle for anything. If there is not a condition or a standard that you say you have to meet this standard, then once again, if he's good looking, gives you some attention, well, I guess this is a match made in heaven. Maybe not. Amen? And once again, this is one of those things that I've said it before. You'll hear it again. But, you know, you'll find that there's individuals who say, you know, I want to find a spouse that will help me in my walk with God. So in other words, what you've just said is that I don't understand or know my identity as a believer, and I need somebody else to help me become that. And what you're actually saying is that I want somebody up here to help me to arrive in my walk with God. But listen, nobody worth their grain of salt is going to come down to meet you. You understand what I'm saying? Let me put it a different way. If you're a real, now again, this is getting natural. Don't get mad at me. It's natural. But if you have this woman that is very fit, she's very conscious of her body, she works out, she's very attractive, and then Mr. Potato Chip Man comes walking by, you know, and he's 350 pounds, 400 pounds, and he looks at this fit and trim woman and he thinks he's got a snowball's chance. You know what I mean? He's crazy. Why? Different places, different standards. You understand what I'm saying? Well, if that is in the natural realm, in the spiritual realm, it is the exact same thing. If I'm wanting somebody up there to help lift me up, it's not going to happen, because somebody that has spiritual intuitiveness is going to see you and say, you're not to the standard. You've not met the condition that I have set or expect for myself. The relationship that I desire is a little bit extraordinary. You're a little bit too ordinary. I want a little bit extra on my ordinary. You understand what I'm saying? So identity is so important when it comes to finding that person that God has planned for us to spend the rest of our life with. Amen? Now, with that being said, I asked the Lord this question. Well, let me just come back, because I made a statement there, and for the sake of there not being any misunderstanding, I am not of the persuasion that God has got like the magic number one. You know what I mean? Like there's that only one person. Well, what if your paths never cross? Then you miss the one person. I don't believe that that's the way God's design is. But there is a standard and a condition that he's looking for you to have in your own life. Amen. So I asked the Lord this question. I said, Lord, you said in Proverbs, he who finds a wife. You were very specific. You didn't say they who find, or a man and a woman who find each other. You were very specific. It says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And nowhere in the Bible does it say the woman who finds a husband. I said, God, how come that is? I said, how come you address the man in this context here? And this is where the Lord took me. He took me over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. You can look it up on if you want to later on. But the Bible says that God made man. Then he took the rib of the man and made the woman. And then it says that God brought the woman to Adam and presented her to him. So in other words, what God did is he said to the man, here is my standard. Here is the condition. I'm teaching you because you're going to have to teach your sons. You're going to have to tell them and teach them, this is what it looks like to be a man of God. This is what it looks like to be a husband. This is what it looks like to be a father. And this is the standard and the condition that you need to look for to have an extraordinary relationship. Now, why is that? Now, again, I'm going to show you another verse in just a moment. But there is the positional leadership role in a home that God has designated to a man. That doesn't mean that what he says goes. That doesn't mean that he's a dictator. That doesn't mean that the woman don't matter. I'm saying there is a functional head in the home, and God says, man, you're it. And therefore, everything right or wrong falls on your shoulders because I've called you to be a man of God. Does that make sense? And so therefore, I'm putting the responsibility on you. So what does that mean? There's a lot of things that are going on in our homes and our marriages, men. That's our fault. That if we would make some personal adjustments. Now, wives, I didn't just give you some ammunition here to go beat your husbands up. Did you hear what Pastor said? He said it's your fault. My point is this, is that God's called us to be the functional head and the leaders. And so much of the responsibility of the way our homes look falls on us. All right? He also took me over here to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, it speaks of, it says that there were the 10 virgins. And what were the 10 virgins doing? They were waiting for the arrival of the groom. Right? So in other words, they had prepared themselves because the groom was coming to look for the women or the wife. But notice this. It says that there were five that were prepared, and there were five that were not prepared. Right? So all of a sudden, we see that now there is standard and condition. Right? And so therefore, a husband, or I should say a man, can come and say, well, you know, they're unprepared, they're unfit, but boy, they sure are pretty. Could be a mess waiting to happen. But yet here's these women that have prepared themselves to say, God, I'm ready. Listen, ladies, before you ever find Mr. Right, you got to be Mrs. Right. Men, before you ever find Mrs. Right, you better be Mr. Right. Because as I said, she's not going to make you become that. You need to find your identity before it happens. Does that make sense? Amen? All right. So then notice this. The Bible says that there were five that were prepared and five that were not. And it says the five that were not prepared tried to take what the prepared women had. And they said, no, you're not getting our stuff. Go buy your own oil. Because we're prepared and ready. You see, when a man does not take the functional role or the lead as the man that God has designed him to be, the woman will by nature take that leadership role because you don't. Are you hearing me? I'm not saying that she's doing it vindictively. I'm not saying that she's an overpowering woman and says, well, I'm going to lead this house. I'm saying that if we do not prepare ourselves, they'll have to step up because we won't. And God says, men, I've called you to be the functional leader of the home, and everything rises and falls upon leadership. So she'll follow you. They'll follow you. Amen? I can't tell you over the years how many, well, I won't even put it in the context of church, of the body. I'll put it in the context of ministers. There are so many ministers that I have met and known over the years that started out solid, and then little by little by little by little, they started to compromise their belief systems. They started to see things differently. They started to believe the agenda of the world. And all of a sudden, they start living a different lifestyle. And do you know what? 100% of the time, of all the ministers that I've ever met or known that have done that, the wife followed them in the ditch. Never once did the wife say, hey, wait a minute, boy. What are you doing? No, they followed them right in the ditch. Why? Because there's a functional leadership of a man. And God has designed it that way so that we can lead our families well. Amen? That's what a wife is looking for. She's looking for a man that will not be a dictator, but will be a loving leader and say, this, as for me and our house, we're going to serve the Lord. And if we'll serve the Lord, he'll lead us into green pastures. Amen? beside still waters. Praise the Lord. Are you doing all right? If the man does not provide leadership in the home that is needed, the women or the woman will assume that role. And when you begin to look at the culture in general, you start to see this breakdown time and time again. Just think of your own personal life of people that you've known over the years. Why are people promiscuous? Why does it seem that they jump from one relationship to the other? Or it's all just about the connection? It's because there's not been leadership in their life to share with them what their identity is worth and what to look for. Think of all the individuals that have been bullied. Why are people bullies? It's because they don't know their identity. Why do people get into gangs? Because they don't understand their identity. How come people get into financial debt? It's related to their identity. Gender confusion, substance abuse. Why is it that people are so confused about gender, especially in the culture that we live today? It's because there has not been a man and a woman that says, this is your identity. This is the standard, and this is the condition. Amen? And therefore, there's all kinds of confusion. Now, not to get on a soapbox about this, but you know what? As for my home, I've got two girls. They were the older, and I've got a son that is the younger. Well, you know, naturally, girls play with Barbies, right? Girls play dress up and want to be princesses. There was never a time that my boy was bought a Barbie to play with his sisters, nor did he ever dress up like a princess. Why? Because he's a boy. Well, Dad, I want a doll. I want to play with the girls. Okay, let me get you a G.I. Joe, and you can play with the girls. But what am I doing? I'm teaching him his identity. I'm not getting in the ditch and saying, oh, you know, you're getting kind of weird. No, I'm teaching him what a young boy is to be and to look like. Amen? And God has made them in such a way that they will naturally gravitate toward that if you'll steer them that way. Have you ever noticed that a little boy can get a little car, and as he starts to push that car around, did you ever notice that a boy will go, girls don't do that. They'll say, would you like another cup of tea? Right? Let's have a tea party. Boys are out there. You know, why? Because there's a natural wiring. And if you'll help steer them in their identity, they'll become the men and they'll become the women that God has called them to be. And when you have two people that know their identity and know the conditions and the standards of what to look for, God puts together a dynamic husband and wife that creates a solid home that's built upon the rock, and their kids begin to flourish and grow. Amen? It's interesting that once again, just in the context of identity, it's been challenged by fear. It's been challenged by fear. Now think of this. If you've been watching the news, last week we saw that there was a court case here in Michigan of a mother that was on trial. Anybody know where I'm going with this? There was the shooting, I believe it was down in Oxford, right? The son, the teenage boy, killed several individuals. The mother was put on trial. She was sentenced, I believe, to 15 years in prison. And basically what it comes down to is the judge said this: you did a poor job as a mom. You didn't do what you were supposed to do as a mom. You didn't help this young man become the man that he should have been. And therefore, because you did a horrible job as a mother, we're sending you to prison. And you can applaud that or say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Whatever the case is. But yet it's the same court systems that held that mom accountable for the identity of her son. Yet it's the same court systems that says, if your child wants to have an abortion without the consent or the knowledge of mom and dad, you don't need to know mom or dad. If your child says that they want to be a little girl when he's a boy, or they just want to be a little fur baby dog, you have no say-so. So see how screwed up our world is? The identity of this world has gone to hell in the handbasket. And as a result of it, fear is the driving force that is coming between a successful home and extraordinary relationships. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and sound mind. Amen? I mean, think about this. Maybe you can all remember this. Nowadays, parents are a little softer. You know, but there was a time, you know, where your parents said to you, you know, act your age. Right? When they say act your age, what are they saying? There's a standard that I'm expected. There is a condition and you better meet the condition, right? Or they'll say, grow up, straighten up, shut up, right? What are they saying to you? There is an expectation of identity that you better straighten up right now. In my house, it was just one word, boy. And when you heard that word boy, it meant shut up, straighten up, grow up. You're going to get slapped up, you know. So there's this expectation of identity. Yet in the world today, fear is driving so much so that we see young men and young women that don't know who they are. And especially in the church, we have gotten so soft that young men and women don't know who they are in Christ. Who God's called them to be. And Proverbs chapter 18 once again says this: he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord. That word favor means that God puts a stamp of approval on it. He blesses it when you understand your identity. Amen? Let me close with this. There were three girls that grew up in a home together. Three sisters. They're all 6 years apart. The oldest grew up in a home with a mom and a dad. But dad started to go away on business, would go away for work 6 months at a time and would come back, visit, and then go again. The second daughter came along 6 years later, and that was the lifestyle that she was familiar with. Dad's gone 6 months out of the year and comes back, and this is what we know. The house is divided. Dad's gone. Well, because dad's gone all the time, things happen in marriages, and well, they got a divorce. Third daughter has already come along. Third daughter pretty much grows up not knowing her father. Really didn't have a father in the home. Just had a mom to raise her. But all the while, the mom's trying to raise these daughters in a Christian home. Well, the two oldest daughters, you know, they saw a dad that wasn't in the home. Saw mom trying to do her best, but really didn't have the solid identity. And so they started to think, well, mom's just weird. She does all that church stuff. And as a result, they lost relationship with their mom. Oh, but dad's wonderful, but dad was never a dad. The third girl never really knew her dad. Knows him, but never really had a relationship. But one thing she did have was a mom that says, we are going to serve the Lord. That little girl, the third girl, turned into being a pastor at Genesee Valley Church. And still to this day, she says, sometimes I don't feel like I know what I'm doing because I never had a dad. All I had was a mom. But one thing that she did discover, she has discovered who she is in Christ. And I'll tell you what, for her coming from a broken home, she's learned how to pull on her Heavenly Father. And she is a wonderful mother, a wonderful wife. How did she become that? Because she chose to follow God. And God helped her discover her identity. Amen. And so it doesn't matter what kind of background you've had. You can always start fresh. You might say, I don't have a clue of knowing what I'm... God will help you. God will help you. God will help us. You say, man, I'm in a marriage right now that I started out wrong and it still feels wrong. God can fix it. Amen. You might got some patterns and some habits and things that have just kind of been created over the years. God can begin to work if you'll let him. Just now, when I say let him, don't start saying, God, you need to fix him. No, let him work on you. Find your identity. And when you'll find your identity, it will begin to shift your spouse. Why? Because it's influence. Come on. Husbands and wives, let's have extraordinary relationships. Let's have extraordinary relationships in front of our children. And many of you in here are grandparents. Listen, you may have blown it when you were a parent, but you get to do it all over again as a grandparent. Now, those children can see you as grandma and grandpa. They can see you what a Christian marriage and relationship looks like. Right? You're still an influencer, even into the next generations. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? How many of you know that God wants us to have extraordinary relationships, families, marriages, children, grandchildren? Amen? And there's no time like the present to start turning it in the right direction. Amen? With every head bowed and every eye closed, extraordinary relationships begin with having a relationship with Jesus. If you're watching online or you're here today and you say, I don't know that I know Jesus, or I'm not real sure. Listen, I would love for you to know for sure before you leave. That if you were to leave this place, if you were to breathe your last upon leaving this building, that you could say, you know what? I know for certain that I'm going to heaven. You might say, well, I hope so. I hope I know. Hoping don't get you to heaven. You might say, I think I'm right with God. Thinking don't get you there either. But you can have an assurance. How is that? Simply by receiving Jesus into your heart. So if that's you this morning, I just want to give you an invitation. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up front, call you out. But what I will do is just ask you to raise your hand in just a moment so I can acknowledge you and we'll all pray together as a church. If you're here on the count of three, you're saying, I want to know. I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I want to know for certain. If that's you today, on the count of three, would you just raise your hand? One, two, three. I see that hand. I see that hand. Praise God. You can put it down once you put it up. Anybody else? Amen. If you're watching online, if you're raising your hand at home, listen, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Let's everybody together say this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. That I heard I can have an extraordinary relationship. First of all with you. Second with my family. So I put you first. I put you at the center of my life. I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Turn my life. Start it anew. From this day forward. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that's it. We are so glad you joined us today, and we hope to see you again soon. If this message has been a blessing to you, would you consider giving to our ministry so we can continue the work we do? You can donate securely online at gvchurch.tv/give. As always, you can connect with us anytime through our social media sites or online at our website, gvchurch.tv. Thanks for listening. We are Genesee Valley Church, loving God, loving people, and loving life.